Hey, let's go ahead and get started. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity for us just to talk through Christian parenting. Lord, help us to love you, know you, walk with you, and share you. In Christ's name, amen. You know, I think that every single parent in the world feels some sense of inadequacy, some sense that they're not quite sure which end is up, and I'm so thankful that we have the Word of God. And the Word of God gives us principles and commandments and a means for us to address those things. How many of you have ever had your children embarrass you before? I can remember before relocating to Salt Lake City full-time, my wife and I, we were traveled all over the United States. We'd preach in different churches. And for some of our children, I think that was probably a little bit scary. But for some of our children, I think that it was a little bit of a challenge for them of how they could conquer this new environment. I was walked in Sunday morning to this brand new church. I'm going to preach in just a minute. And I was bringing my four-year-old with me, and they walked right up to the pastor. And I mean, here I am, I'm talking about the week, all the nuances. And they said that my son just goes, oops, I said it. I was trying to say there, but my son. So now you got 2 out of 5 that you know. And anyway, he said, he goes, Pastor, do you have any money? And I looked at my son, and he goes, if you do, you could put it right there. Just like that. He just unloaded it with embarrassment for his father. Have you ever been discouraged? You ever been exhausted? You know, helping others do the right thing is difficult and tiring. I can remember a season where one of our children was disciplined 3 or 4 times for the same thing in the same afternoon. Perhaps you caught your child being deceitful only for them to lie again. Perhaps you discovered they were in some form of immorality with zero signs of remorse. Or maybe there's been a season where you felt like there was a wall between you and your child that you couldn't tunnel through. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by the world that surrounds you? In today's world, Christian parents, they feel like navigating these uncharted waters. It just comes with the shifts of culture and the conflicting philosophies and the countless voices competing for our children's hearts and minds. How can we stay anchored in the truth of God's word? I mean, how do we raise children who are strong in the faith, resilient in character, and prepared to face the challenges of life? And so over the next few weeks, about 6 weeks, starting today, 5 more weeks, John Kopp and Josh McVoy and myself will just be teaching a series of lessons, just hoping to equip and encourage you in your calling to raise children. We're going to cover topics like sin in your child's heart, cultivating Christ-like character, identity in Christian and children and teens, preparing your children to leave the home. And we just want you to be encouraged, faithful, disciplined, and dependent. And I just want to say this. I've been in enough of these types of things that it's pretty easy to make people feel bad. And, you know, we just hope that you just find a little bit of just a whisper of encouragement. This isn't, we're not trying to layer it so you feel bad about what you have not done. We're not trying to layer it with a bunch of guilt and legalism of what you can't carry. But we just want to put the word in your pocket and cause you to go, okay, what can I do to be a little bit more effective in raising my children? And I know that this goes without saying, but we're like resident, we are not resident experts. We're resident learners. Christy and I, we have 5 children, and this was last May, and we got one that's 20, is 23. Thank you, Christy. And then William is 21, and then Lily, who is now 20, or is going to be 20, she's 19 still, and then he's 8. She's 20, 18, 16. And she's 29, right, sweetie? 39. And then I'm like old. So, but it's been a great joy. We love my wife and I have loved parenting. And I think that we wish, I mean, I think I thought that when they got out of the house, like you're always looking for the next thing, right? You're like, okay, if we can just get them to be 16 and they didn't drink hydrochloric acid, that'd be great, you know? If we could just get them through the house and they weren't involved in something serious, okay, great. If we can just get them off to college, and what I'm realizing practically, and it is a reality, that I'm always going to be a parent. As long as they're on this earth, as long as I'm on this earth, I'm a parent. And it's like I'm never going to be free from the responsibilities of being a parent. It's just that those responsibilities change. They don't leave. They just change. In fact, if I could say this phrase, so even though parenting is difficult and your teachers are still learners, we still can derive trustworthy principles of parenting from the Bible. And so we're going to look at three foundational principles for Christian parenting. I'm getting all this intro stuff out for all the guys for the session so they can jump right into their content. And we just got 3 points. The first one's this. Children are a blessing. Psalm 127 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." And for us, we have 5, so we started quivering, so we stopped, you know? And the whole point is that it is a blessing to have children. And in today's day and age, that's not always the message that we hear, is it? And soon after God created man and woman, he blessed them. That's what Genesis 1 verse 28 says. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." God gave his blessing and commandment to Adam and Eve before the couple even took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this blessing and commandment of having children is hardwired into all humankind at creation. I mean, just notice Eve in Genesis 4, verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" I know some of us, perhaps some women say that in dating, "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And that's a joke, I guess, not really, but... But Eve considered Cain to be a gift from God. She didn't say, "Oh no." She didn't say, "What do we do now?" She didn't say, "This ruins everything." She didn't say, "Oh no, it's a plus sign." I mean, she was just like, "This is a blessing from God." You know, every child is a manifestation of God's creative power. I mean, I'm the third child. I didn't grow up on a farm. I'm the only boy in my family. I didn't know all of the stuff that went into gestation and then even childbirth. But it's an absolutely amazing process. I mean, scientists could tell us, they could explain now the combination of the seed and the egg, and it forms new life, and then there's, you know, the conception, the gestation, the childbirth. It's just so amazing. But explain the scientists trying to explain why this happens or how it happens besides just a DNA level or how is that humans have sentience and like all of this, it causes even naturalists, they come to the end of themselves and they kind of say, "Well, that's just a mysterious thing about Mother Nature." I mean, it's just so mind-warping. But as Christians, we approach parenting with the presupposition that children are a blessing. Children are a manifestation of God's gracious and creative power. It's just a gift of God. It's miraculous in nature. And sadly, some who struggle with infertility may actually understand this concept more than others. I was there with my friend, and we're just doing something, and this young Christian couple, they start to complain that they're pregnant. And my friend just looks at me, and he goes, "If they don't want their kid, I'll take it." You see, sometimes I think Christians have been so influenced even by the culture around us that we're just like, "I don't know. I don't know if that responsibility, I don't know if it's really a blessing." I mean, Hannah, she reinforces the story in 1 Samuel. This is Samuel's mom, 1 Samuel 1:5. "And the Lord had closed her womb." And then it says, "And she earnestly prayed." And then 1 Samuel 1:19 through 20, "And the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel. For she said, 'I've asked for him from the Lord.'" She understood that Samuel was a blessing and a gracious gift from God. Yet how many times have you heard somebody refer to children as a burden rather than a blessing? I mean, we've all heard it. I mean, phrases. You can probably come up with some of these phrases like, children are just too expensive. I can barely afford my own life. I'd rather travel the world than be stuck changing diapers. I don't want to bring a child into this messed up world. I love my freedom too much to give it up for kids. Parenting looks exhausting. I don't have the energy for it. I work too hard for my career to throw it away for a baby. I'd rather have pets than kids. They're less demanding. You know, all those things that, did you notice every single one of those things probably had some truth to it? Yeah, kids are expensive. I was just thinking about that this morning. Way too expensive. They need diapers changed. The world's messed up. You'll lose some of your freedom, and it's exhausting. And yet, I want to punch this one hard. I want us just to be reminded, children are a blessing of God. And I want some of you that are like right now you're at your wit's end. I want you to go away this morning being reminded that the scripture is very clear that children are a blessing. Because we need to be reminded of that. Because sometimes we get sour and we get frustrated and we get disappointed and we get mad and we just get so worked up and we forget that children are a blessing from God. But then I want us also to know that children are a responsibility. You just can't shake that. I mean, you just can't shake that. I mean, in Ephesians 6, he says, hey, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That is so difficult. I mean, babies are absolutely helpless. There were so many great pictures of babies crying I found, but I just chose this one. They come into this world crying. They keep crying all for like 2 years straight. They cry because they're hungry, dirty, have air in their tummy. I mean, our second baby was colicky. I still remember our child's second or third week on this earth. We're driving from Denver, Colorado to St. George, Utah, and he cried the entire way. And in fact, when we arrived and we met with our friends, like, our baby wasn't the only person crying. And I remember Christy, like, our friend came up to us and Christy just took William and handed him over and said, and our friend just took the baby. And I remember multiple times where I'd be walking around late at night holding the child in that football type of hold, just hoping that he'd finally relax and finally go to sleep. But you know what? For a Christian, parental responsibility, it includes, you know, the physical, the academic, and the financial, but it also has a spiritual dynamic. I found myself as I was prepping for this that I started thinking like a session upon session upon session, because sometimes as Christians we can so emphasize the spiritual that we forget all the other things that go into raising a child just to be a productive person in society. Like, there's a whole realm, and yet the focus of what we're doing here is really wanting to say, hey, but you're responsible for the spiritual training of your child. You're responsible for the discipleship of your child. You see, Paul instructs fathers in particular with the responsibility of raising their kids. He says, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Paul makes a clear connection between parents and their children. Parents are responsible for transmitting their values to their children. You're like you're the one that's going to help your kids know how to make their bed. You're the one that's going to help your child know how to do math and making sure that they're having a good education. I mean, that's part of your responsibility. You have the responsibility for transmitting values, but you need to teach your kids because God gave them to you. We need to understand something. Ultimately, it's not the daycare, the school, or the church that's responsible for raising your children. Did you catch that? Like, all these other things are helps. I'm not getting away. I mean, you're not an island in and of yourself. It does take a community, but you're the one that has the responsibility to guard your children from harmful influences and cultivating a life of character. There's a reason why I don't let my kids play with Drano when they are only two or three, right? And yet I'm going to protect them from harmful influences, and there's things that are way more harmful than Drano. There's philosophies and there's thought processes and there's affections and there's addictions and all manner of things that, yes, I am supposed to guard my children from harmful influences. And I'm supposed to cultivate a life of character. Ultimately, the text of Scripture, they focus on guiding their hearts to love God. Now, you know, in this opening session, I just want to throw out a caveat that I think you're going to hear over and over. It really is. Parenting really is all of grace. I mean, I don't know any parent at the end of their days, if there's something praiseworthy of the child, I don't really meet Christian parents who go like, oh yeah, we killed it. Because as you mature, as you get older, you're realizing, man, I've got so many mixed up motives. I've got so many different issues in my life. Amen. It is a work of God that my child loves Jesus. Because it's all of grace. I mean, it's just totally all of grace. And yet, I think you're going to start feeling tensions, like between responsibility and grace. Like, it's just a tension. Like, I don't know how to, like, totally articulate it, because in one sense, God's grace does not mean that we should be lazy parents who leave our parental responsibilities to others. Like, we don't just go, oh, it's going to be okay. I mean, God, it's all of grace. That's what Will said. So I got to go watch a show. No, that's not how it works. But it also doesn't mean that then a Christian parent then can control and manipulate their child to love God. Do you see the tensions? So in one sense, it's all of grace. So that doesn't mean, though, I negate my responsibility. But it's all of grace, which means then it's not my responsibility to so conform and so constrain and so put fear into my child's life so that they're so bound up because I'm so freaked out that they're going to go do something I don't want them to do. It's, you know, Christian parenting. It's actually, I like the phrase shepherding. You see, Christian parents are, first of all, it's entirely a work of grace, but God has placed us into our children's lives as a means of grace. Did you see what I just did there? It's all of grace, and yet we're part of that means of grace. And so Christian parents strive to reflect God's grace in all that they do, trusting God to work in their children's life. Paul Tripp, he says this. He says, we need to shepherd our child's heart towards God. I mean, I love that because, well, the proverb says, you know, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And so God wants to have a child's heart, and we're responsible to shepherd it. God wants to have this child's heart, and we're responsible for shepherding it towards him. We can't determine the end, but we can guide. And that is our responsibility. You know, I think the question that we should ask as we think about this, you know, children are a blessing, children are a responsibility. I think we need to ask, who will teach my child how to love God? I've noticed this. It's so funny as we're getting into the latter stages of non-adult children. We've got one left that's 16. You know, my kids it's amazing. They love what I love. They have an attraction for what I have an attraction to. It's just the way that it works. And so who's going to teach your children how to love God? It doesn't distract from Christian community. And the need for others to speak in our children's life. I'm so thankful for even people. I'm looking out here, people in this room that have had great conversations and impact on my children. And yet, catch this phrase. Christian parents, get ready, are to be the strongest and most attractive voice in their children's lives. They're to be the strongest and the most attractive. You see, at the moment of conception, a child will be what he or she is becoming. Of course, we think of this physiologically. To go back to, I could have put another ultrasound picture, and you remember, it's like the heart beats at a certain phase. I mean, it's like, I think it's around 6 weeks, you can hear the heartbeat. About 18 weeks, you can, the ultrasound technician can identify your baby's gender. I can't. I never could. I mean, they show the picture, and they're like, look, it's a girl. And I'm like, okay, awesome. Sure, it's a boy. Okay, awesome. I can't see anything. It just looks like, all I hear is, dum, 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 dum. Great. And yet that baby develops, and then that baby comes into this world, and then we identify benchmarks of speech and first steps, and yet this impressionable child is influenced by culture and philosophy and concepts, and we as Christian parents, we want to surround them with the best culture. We want to surround them with the best philosophies and the best concepts. We want to surround them with content that's saturated with the word. You see, what happens is, Deuteronomy 6, and I think this is a great pattern. This was given to God's people, the people of God, the Israelites. And he says in Deuteronomy 6, he says, here, verse 4, he goes, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So in a sense, as I want to be the loudest, the strongest, and the most attractive voice for my children, for them to actually hear, where is it that they can go and eat of the feast that God offers? Where is it that they can cultivate a knowledge of God? And it's actually, he said here, Moses is telling the children of Israel, he said, it's your responsibility to know the Lord is one, to know the truth of God. You see, our children must understand that God is the one true God. He's Yahweh. That means self-existent one. He's not Baal, Ashtaroth, Molech, or any other strange god. No other god exists. No money, no fame, power, worldly success. There's nothing else that ultimately satisfies. And he's saying, so you, dads, you must know the truth about God. And then he says this. He says, not only must you know, but you love. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. By the way, I mean, we could go into philosophy here. This is what sets apart true biblical Christianity from all other religion, that it's this relationship that God loved us because he's self-existent. He loves himself. He's satisfied himself. He doesn't need us for a reward. He doesn't need us to validate his existence. He is self-existent and he loves us, and that gives us a foundation to first love him and now love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. And then he says, teach God and his word to your children. He actually says, love God and then teach God. We'll teach them diligently. This verse, I think I missed a slide or deleted it somehow. You shall teach them diligently. This is verse 7 and 9. And this is where I wish I wanted you to see this verse. And so Deuteronomy 6, 7, I want you to look it up later. You shall teach them diligently to your children. So what are you going to teach them diligently? The knowledge you have about God. What are you going to teach them? How to love God and talk with them when you sit at your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. That diligently is like the idea of sharpening a tool. It's like you're just sharpening and sharpening and sharpening this repetitive action of taking a stone or the file and bringing it across that implement or that weapon or that tool, and he says you're to teach them diligently over and over and over and over. You know, I hope that these 6 weeks will be something where you just get stirred up to actually be the person that you want your children to be. That you'll walk with the Lord and you'll really lean into the principles of sanctification and gospel-centeredness and what is it to be a person who knows God and loves God. Because as you know God and you love God and you model it and you teach them, and we're to teach them. And what he says is, you just teach them as you sit. You just teach them when you walk by the way. You teach them when you lie down and when you rise. Teach them as we do life together. Some people can only think of discipleship as a formal sense of sitting down once a week, working through a curriculum, which I do think that raising a child involves that. But then in this text, he says, it's not just that, it's as you do life together. It just means that you apply the word of God to everyday life, to movies, to news, to world events, to the beauty of nature, to everyday life circumstances. One of my favorite memories. Wow. With my kids is going down and to their soccer games. I got one kid, I spend 5 minutes with him and he wants to talk for 10 hours. I got another kid, I gotta spend 10 hours to talk 5 minutes with. And I just think of some of my favorite memories of going down to St. George, and they got a soccer tournament, and it seems like we always got our high knees kicked. But we'd play games, the place we'd stay usually had a hot tub. We'd go play the games. We'd go sit in the hot tub. We'd go look at the stars. We drive back 4 hours. And it's absolutely stunning what one of my kids specifically, like they're just a little bit more active than they are, you know, on a mental level. And so they'd go play soccer and then they'd jump in the truck. They just played a game. I'm getting ready to talk about the game. And all of a sudden out of their mouth would become some concept about something in life that they just wanted to talk about right here. And I'm like, oh yeah, let's talk about that. That's the gold I've been looking for. And it's just life. It's just doing life together. It's actually, do you know that actually parenting is liking your children? Like just enjoying them. Like they're human beings who God has put into your life that you actually learn to like being with. And then he reminds us to really, in all spheres of life, you know, the Israelites specifically, they're placed the law bound in their arms, their foreheads. You know, those are the phylacteries written on the doorposts, even on the city's gates. And parents, did you know that you can have those morning times where you get into God's word with your children's hearts? That you can memorize verses at lunch or dinner. You can end the day with a word or prayer. When we used to travel, we'd have like two services in the evening. We called it a pre-service. It was like a little teaching time, and then I would preach in the evening. And we do that like almost every night. And so I never really was constrained to do like serious devotions because we just got out of a church service. But we'd always gather and laugh and pray. That's how we ended the night. Because of our travels, we chose to homeschool because obviously we're in a different place each location. And Christy would build into their curriculum. It's called a Bible time. And Christy and the kids would memorize scripture in the morning. And it was a wreck. I mean, I'd be listening to it. It's a wreck. It's crazy station. And yet, when I look back, God's word is in their heart. You don't look for the little perfect little thing. Like you walk with God, you figure out your family. Like how can you get God's word in your life? I remember this is a trip we were able to go to Iceland, and there's these Icelandic churches, state churches. They're now more defunct Lutheran churches, and we just made it a habit whenever we saw one as we were driving, we just pray that God would do a work in spreading the gospel in Iceland. That was just our little thing we did. But you know what? If I was to show this picture to any of my kids, they would talk about that because that's just the system that we chose to do in that sphere of life. And you come up with your spheres of life. And then last of all, Christian art and opportunity. I better fly. The first commandment given to Adam and Eve is be fruitful and multiply. Let me just say this. God called out a people to showcase and communicate the love of God, to be salt and light, this rippling impact on the world. Specifically in the New Testament, Christian families are to strengthen society, contribute positively to their communities, and they're to take the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the entire world. So 2 Corinthians says we're ambassadors for Christ. A Christian family is one of the best places for these kinds of disciples to be made. Do you know that? Like a healthy Christian family is the best place to make disciples that impact the community and change the world. This is the best way. Like this is the absolute most phenomenal way to change people's lives. But I think we have to begin with the end in mind. I think when we start parenting, we're like, what do I do so I don't like bash my head into a wall? What do I do? Like, I got to go buy diapers. Oh my word. My kid's going to end up in jail. I gotta fix this problem. Oh my word. No, like you need to take a pause. Somewhere in over the next 6 weeks, you need to take a pause and you need to think, what do I want my children to be like in 20 years? Take a big breath. Back out of emergency zone and go, what do I want my kids to be in the next 20 years? This time management guru, that was his whole thing. He said, some of you, your life is out of control. You need to slow down, sit down, and you need to imagine yourself at your funeral, and you got to imagine a coworker, a family member, and a friend showing up and talking about you at the funeral. What do you want them to say? So let's do that with our families, okay? Like, where do you want your family to be in 20 years? You need to figure that out for you. And it'll be a great exercise for you. And I have some stuff, but I'm going to just skip it. Where do you want them to be in 20 years? How do you want them to raise your grandchildren? How do you want them to act? What do you want them to look like? What priorities do you want them to have? What if answering those questions just revealed some of your misplaced affections? What if all of a sudden you're like, wow, what I want them to be is actually something that will damn them? My actions are communicating something that's actually going to hurt them. We stumbled through this when we were younger, and we didn't know. I mean, there's so many things I think Christy and I would do differently. And yet there was this little mantra that this was for us. This isn't necessarily for you. I'm not telling you what you should do. This is what we did. We just said, hey, we want our kids to have these four things. We want them to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We want them to love God with all their heart, soul, and mind. We wanted them to be able to hear what is God's will for their life. And then we wanted them to do God's will with all their might. That was just the mantra. We just want them to know Jesus. We want them to actually love God. We want them to be attentive to what is God's will for their life. And then we wanted children, this is just our personality. We just wanted children to go for it. Well, what is it that you want your kids to do? Like, what does God have for you? Let me give you three books that I would recommend you just kind of look at. If you're looking for structure, if you're saying, what, can you put that back up real quick? Whoever that is. Okay. The first one is Intentional Fathering, and right here. This is just for some of you that are saying, okay, how do I create a system of being very intentional with what I do with these next few years with my kids? I suggest this book. Then these books are great about getting into the heart of your child, the middle one, and then this is on like suggestions on how is it that you can actually do the teaching as they get older. Now, let me just be straight up with you guys. Like, there's no good, no perfect book but the Bible. If there's something here you don't like, I probably don't like it too. Just come talk to me to verify that I'm not heretical, okay? But at the same time, I think there's some big helps in there. I wish I would have got this book earlier. This is what I tried to do with my kids with nobody telling me how to do it. And so I think this would be a big help to you. All right? Hey, see you guys.